Before we start praying, I need to remind you we have some pamphlet that's been just printed. It's called Filtering Thoughts. It's out there. You can take as many as you want. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for your faithfulness. Thank you that you have designed a perfect plan for each and every one of us. You made it known to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach, to guide, and direct us. Therefore, as we assemble this morning to study a portion of your word, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take this hour to minister to us through your word. For we request in Christ's name, amen. We have begun dealing with the temptation in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We're dealing with the temptation in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And again, I keep reminding us that the book of Genesis, and apparently some of you who have been watching the news, since we started this book, there have been a whole lot of things that fall in line with what we've been studying. Studying the news in one way or the other, either for good or for bad. But nevertheless, I keep stressing that this book is so important that many, many times you just wonder why it's not taught as it should be, because this is the beginning of everything. That is, as far as we have an account of how God began everything for us as human beings, He gives all the answers of what we'll be dealing with as we continue to proceed with this book. But for now, we're still in the area of temptation that is preparing us for how it come to be that we are the way we are. But in any way, we have begun with verse 1, Genesis 3, 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" That is where we have started looking at some observations. Actually, I said there were several observations that we need to make. We have made the first three or four. But let me review them quickly, and then we'll proceed to the fifth and the sixth observations. The first one, if you recall, is this, that it should not be surprising to us that serpent is speaking to the woman. For the snake we know today is different from what the snake at that time was. Secondly, we also indicated that the woman did not show any surprise that the serpent was having a conversation with her, suggesting that the man and the woman carried on a normal conversation with animals in the garden before the fall. And I indicated last week that the reason people are able to train some animals to be able to communicate one way or the other is because originally they had that ability to communicate with man, but because of the fall, that's why it became impossible. Now, every now and then you hear people talk about parrots and things like that that communicate, but it all goes back to the fact that there was an initial communication between animals and the first parents, Adam and Eve. They said something to them, and they understood them. This, after the fall, man became very hostile to all everything that surrounds him, and that is why we do not communicate with animals as such, even though some people claim they do in a limited fashion. Third, the serpent knew about the restriction placed on the man concerning the trees in the garden, and probably knew the reason for that restriction. This is clearly should have alerted the woman, of course, at that point, to know that it was Satan that indwelled this particular serpent. Fourth, the serpent, Satan, purposely ignored the fact that God has made a lot of provisions for the man and the woman in the garden, which means even though God had given them all kinds of fruit for the nourishment of their body, Satan is going to ignore that in order to focus on what he wants to get the woman to fall into. So that's why I ask the question, is it not the same thing that we see happen with us many, many times in life? We often seem to forget God's goodness to us, and we focus on that simple thing that has just happened to us, some bad experience, some disaster that just happened to us, and that seemed to negate all the many blessings and faithfulness that God has shown to us. We just zero in on that one simple thing, and from there we begin to question God and all the rest of them. And yet, all through our lives, He's shown us, even before we became believers, He has protected us, He has shown us His grace to bring us to the point where we are. Yet we never think about those things. We just zero in on that little incident that we're facing at that point. Fifth, the serpent was careful here not to single out the woman. He focused on the man and the woman, since the word you in the English here is actually you plural, or you all. In other words, that's what he's saying, you all, that is the woman and the husband. Perhaps though, if the serpent had used the singular you, it might have alerted the woman that she's alone having conversation with the serpent without her husband being present. For after all, if you recall, the direct order was issued to the man. So the implication here is that Satan, in his temptations, at all times, he will avoid anything that will alert an individual that he is under attack. That is his strategy. Satan wants to be sure that when he's deceiving a person, when he's attacking a person, when he's testing, tempting a person, he makes sure that the person will never become aware of it. That is the way he functions best. Sixth, this question that the serpent poses is therefore not one of denial of facts, but one designed to malign God and to challenge the man's credibility, since he was the one that relayed the instruction from God to the woman. Satan wants the woman to think that God is either afraid or unloving. Otherwise, why is there this restriction? Of course, the woman did not first get Satan's intent, so she goes on to get Satan's threat, or to threaten at Satan, something that women have been doing ever since. They know how to get people straight. Now, the woman, not realizing that Satan was after something else, she begins to keep the record straight. To get it, I mean, in other words, Satan, you don't know what you're talking. Let me straighten you out. And you understand what I'm talking when I say that women, for the most part, have fallen into that trap. Verse 2 and 3 then gives what she says in order to get to get Satan straight. And we're going to see all kinds of problems with what she says. Verse 2 says, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." The woman, in any event, says to Satan, "Let me really get the record straight. That's really what it is. Let me get the record straight." Or, "Satan, you are mistaken. Let me give you the true facts. Here are they." Now, the first fact is that God had granted them the permission to eat fruit from the garden. That is why we see in that expression where she says, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." Now, the woman, in trying to get the serpent straight, has started adding things to the command that they received from God. Now, the serpent says, "From any tree," but the woman goes on to be specific by adding the word "fruit." That's the first thing. So the serpent is correct in, as far as serpent was concerned, that was Satan, of course. He was correcting completely the original statement of God to Adam. If you flip back to Genesis 2:16, you see the original statement, Genesis 2:16. We see that this is exactly what God told Adam. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any,'" although that word "any," I'll point it back again, it could be "all" or "every," "from any tree in the garden." So if you notice, the original instruction says nothing of fruit, even though that's implied. But it doesn't say that. So by adding the word "fruit," the woman has begun to corrupt the instruction given to the man Adam. But then, She made things worse when she began to state the exception. For she says now, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Again, the woman begins to overstate, to exaggerate, so to say, the instruction given to them to Adam. The actual instruction, we know it's from Genesis 2:17. In Genesis 2:17, it says, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, please notice, really, there are three additions here that the woman makes. She has made some three additions. First of all, she adds the word fruit that we don't see in verses Genesis 2:16 and 17. We don't see that. Secondly, now, she adds the word middle. Now, in Genesis 2:9, there are two trees in the middle. But in God's instruction, he was very specific about the tree. And he called it the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the woman speaks of the tree in the middle, which means that she is now including the tree of life that is also in the middle. But if you go back to the original instruction, God never said anything to them about the tree of life, only the tree of good of knowledge of good and evil. But now, by lumping everything together, she has begun to set herself up for some problem. The third thing that she asked the expression, you must not touch it. If you go back to the same place that we looked at, verses Genesis 2:16 and 17, you don't see that instruction. But she now adds, you must not touch it. So two things are now obvious. The woman has misinterpreted the instruction, and she has added what was not stated. So, hence, at this time, the woman has created a series of confusion to herself, but not to Satan, because he knows exactly what he's after. The woman assumes that death resides on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, she never really mentioned it by name, but we should not be surprised if we use imprecise language to communicate to others. When we do so, often we confuse them by being imprecise. And that is what the woman is doing right here. Furthermore, Satan does not want us to be very specific about God's word. He likes generalizing, try to generalize things, for he knows that there is power in the word of God. And so he is afraid for any believer to parrot back to him what God says in his word. So this is the reason he makes sure that Christians remain ignorant of what God actually said. They can make all those things that you hear popular sayings, for example. Oh, somebody says, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Now, you search the Bible, you will never see that. But you know, that's a popular saying. And many people really believe it's in the Bible. There's no such thing in the Bible. I mean, somebody was talking to me, and he quoted the Bible saying that. And I said, which Bible? Can you show me? It's not in the Bible. But it has been said so many times that people believe that. And they quote it as a part of the Bible. The devil is happy with that. Because all he needs to do is convince somebody it is part of the word of God. And so you tell him, but God says he will help those who help him to say he'll have the person to death. Because he knows God didn't say that. And so the devil is very careful in being sure that we do not parrot back to him the exact thing that God has said in his word. Now, it is not only that the woman has added what God did not originally say, but she makes two very significant omissions. The first thing, she says, fruit from the trees in the garden. Now, in this form, she has omitted the word all. Now, that doesn't seem much, but if you recall, that's the word all in Genesis 2:16, or an IV use any, but really a better word will have been all or every. Now, for God first told Adam that he could eat all the trees and then made an exception. Now, in omitting this word all or every, the woman further opened herself up for attack of Satan, who is bent here on emphasizing what God has done. She's concerned. I mean, Satan now is concerned by trying to emphasize what he believes God has not done for the woman, instead of the great things that God has done for the woman and the man in the garden. They have been given all trees to enjoy, but God just said, "This one you don't eat." So Satan says, "Well, I don't even want to focus on that one. All the things that God has given to you, I'm not interested. Let's just go on that one single one." Because had the woman said, "All," that will at least arouse her mind to say, "Wait a minute now. God gave me all this, but just this one." Well, because she omitted that, the devil zeroed in on it and begins to walk. Secondly, she simply says that they will die. That's what she says. But the original command was very emphatic. That is why it's translated in Genesis 2:17, "You will surely die." So she omitted the word "surely." Now, this again gave Satan an opportunity to really attack her. Satan must have felt that he has already begun to weaken the woman, since she was now less emphatic, as God was in stating the consequences of disobedience to God's command. So we should emphasize the importance of being certain of God's requirements. It is when we begin to waver that Satan does the most damage to us as believers. Today, we see this taking place among Christians, or the so-called evangelicals. There are many now who doubt certain portions of the Bible, or they try to make it say what it does not state, and so Satan begins to walk. Now, a typical illustration or example of this is this idea that a woman should be a pastor. Many evangelical churches are now wavering over this issue. And that is why there are now, I don't want to, even some of the so-called evangelical groups that are considered conservative, they now have ordained some women pastors. Now, to the delight of who? We will see. So in any case, the woman, by now putting the abrupt emphasis on the consequences of disobedience, has weakened her position. Now, I feel that sometimes we may find ourselves in the same situation when witnessing to people. We are often eager to tell them or to explain to them of the love and the grace of God, that we often neglect to explain to them the full consequences of rejecting the Savior. You know, you see, I keep emphasizing there are two sides. We tell a person, "This is the love of God, that He offered His Son on the cross for you." But look at the other side. Where you reject that, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Well, after the woman had finished corrupting the instruction given to them about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan now continues to walk or to attack her. So we read in verses 4 and 5, Genesis 3, 4 and 5, and it says, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now we should note that at this point, at least at this point, Satan is careful to keep to the details of the instructions given to the man and the woman. He's very careful about that because of what he intends to do. While the woman simply stated that they will die, Satan used exactly the form that God used in commanding them, but only he negates it by saying, God said, "You will surely die." That's what God said, "You will surely die." But Satan says, "You will not surely die." But remember, the woman had omitted the word "surely." So immediately, we see that Satan has challenged God's word. That is the key. He has challenged God's word. And this has been the case since the fall. Satan is in the business of challenging God's word. He is constantly challenging it. Now the Bible tells us, for example, that if a person does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will be eternally damned or destroyed. Satan challenges it by saying, well, that a person does not really have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But what is needed or what is important is to believe the existence of one God. And maybe take Christ as one of the great prophets and the teachers of old. Now certainly, all who buy into this lie will certainly discover, just as the woman later on discovered, that God's word cannot be broken. Only it will be too late. So whatever God says will eventually come true. Now a person may decide to ignore the word of God or to take it lightly, but that does not mean that God is going to take his word lightly or that he's going to set it aside at any time or the consequences that he has attached to disobedience of his word. Now, I don't know how many of you have really noticed lately, especially in the news media, that it is acceptable to talk about God. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, they advertise that. The only thing they do not want to hear is the name Jesus Christ. And the thing that is even amazing, sometimes you even listen to some evangelicals talk on the TV, and they talk about God. That is a generic term. The devil loves that. Because he knows you can talk of God all you want. Until you mention the Savior, he's not nervous. And that is why, even when they do all these advertisements, some churches advertise, they talk about God. And we know that Satan is happy with that. Just talk about God doesn't do anything to him. Just long as you do not mention the name Jesus Christ, he's happy. Why? Because he's challenging God. God says there is only one name given amongst men by which we'll be saved. The name Jesus Christ. Satan says, oh no. You just say God. And that is why so many people are going to discover in the end how terrible they have been deceived by the devil. Now there are two things though that we should that should be observed with this challenge that Satan has made towards the word of God. Two things we need to observe. First of all, Satan here is acting as if he's interested in the woman and the man. That's the first thing. He acts as if he has this great interest in them. Now this is of course what you find among people who seek to achieve their goals. They start acting concerned about people when all the time they are only interested in their own goal. You see this in men and women relationships. Some man acts as if he cares about a woman just to get what he needs, and of course, vice versa. A woman does the same thing. Well, I remember though, when thinking about this, when I was studying this, I remember a story told me, this is a true story as I was told, of how a man took another man's position, so to say. And so, this story as it is, what it was is this man. The man is in a position which is an equivalent to a deputy police chief, and in that country where this took place, to be a police chief is a matter of promotion. You don't vote, it's not election or any of those things. So, if the police chief dies or retires, then the deputy becomes the police chief. That's the way it's done. Now, this deputy chief, police chief, sought for ways to get rid of the chief in such a way that it would not be obvious to people that he was involved in getting rid of the man. But as he looked and looked, he could not find a simple way to do so. So he decided to go after one of the wives of the police chief. The police chief has so many wives, I don't know how many, but they just say many wives. So the deputy decided that the best thing is to go to the wives. So it happened, he decided to go to the youngest wife, what they call the junior wife, which means she is probably the one that receives less attention. You know, people will not really, you know, think about it, but in those conditions, which I know it's strange here, but in those conditions where they have a man marrying so many wives, there's some kind of hierarchy. And the first wife generally gets the most attention from the husband, generally. So the deputy, in this case, he continued to pursue this woman, being extremely nice to her. In other words, he did all he could at that time to impress this woman. And eventually, the deputy decided and said to the woman that he loves her and wants to give her the best, the attention, whatever she needed, that he knows the chief wasn't giving to her. Well, the woman said, okay, if that's how you feel, let me ask for a divorce so we can get married. The deputy said, no, that would be inappropriate, because after all, your husband is my chief, my boss. It would be inappropriate for you to divorce him and marry me. But eventually, they agreed that the best way was for the woman to poison the chief. And after the chief police, after this, as they agreed it, after his death, then the deputy chief will marry the woman. Well, of course, the deputy had something else in mind, and that, we know, was just to be the chief. That's all he wanted. Not really that he was interested in the woman, just was using the woman. Meanwhile, of course, the woman, being naive, because she was more concerned about herself, thought that this deputy was actually interested in her. So when the police chief died, the deputy became the chief, and when the mourning period, when they mourned through a certain period of time for the widows, when that was over, this woman then decided to get back with the police chief, as they had planned. Well, the new chief now that he is the police chief, said that he has changed his mind about this whole thing about marriage. And the woman said, why? He said, well, you see, if you were able to murder your husband for me, what guarantee is that you will murder me for another man? And, of course, you can imagine the disappointment of the woman, having lost only one that supports her in any case. So, as always is the case, because she became dejected, she decided to go public with the story, and that's how people came to know, and eventually they got rid of the chief. So you see, that is what you always have to be very, very careful. A lot of times, people will act as if they're interested. You better find out what they are interested in. May not be you, they may just be using you, trying to reach whatever their goal is. Now, David did the same thing, though. David acted as if he was interested with Uriah. You remember after he committed his infamous adultery case, or murder adultery case? Well, after that adultery, he sent for Uriah in the battlefield and brought him. Well, gave him the best treatment he can give to a soldier, with the hope that he will go back home and sleep with the wife, and so cover up his mistake. But he backfired. The man said, no, I'm not going home. How can I go home and sleep with my wife when the men are in the war front dying? And he refused. Well, the next day, King David said, well, this didn't work. Let me dine and wine him, get him drunk, maybe he will change his mind and go. And eventually, none of those worked. Why? Because as far as David was concerned, can you imagine a general whining and dining a private? There was something. Something was wrong. And I would have immediately, if Uriah was thinking, he would have just said, I don't get it, David. What are you doing? I'm just a small private, and here you are, the king and the commander-in-chief, giving this attention to me. And so, what am I saying? A whole lot of time, when you start getting an unusual attention, you better stand back, take a second look. Somebody may be after something that is to destroy you. Well, the point of this illustration, or these illustrations, though, is to show that a person should always be careful about those who put up the front of concern when indeed they have something else in mind. Satan has in mind to cause a woman to rebel against God, but as if right now he acts as if he's genuinely concerned about the woman. Now, this action of Satan is manifested in several ways today. Many, many ways he manifests it, but perhaps the most obvious way is that the way he promotes and grants success to many unbelievers so that they would, in a way, not see the need for faith in Christ. In effect, he gives so much success materially to some unbelievers to convince them that they are somehow in tune with God or that they do not have any need for God. He does that. Well, in this case, but what he does is blind them so that they do not recognize their need for the Savior. So, as far as Satan is concerned, he acts in such a way to show them that he is really concerned by bringing material prosperity on their way. But eventually, his interest is to camouflage, to hide a person's need for a Savior, so that the person can die and go to eternal lake of fire. So that's the first thing. A second thing that we should observe is that the woman has now taken it that Satan cares about her. She's bought a lie. That's really what. That's the second thing we'll notice. She has now accepted that that Satan cares about her. It never occurred to her to ask the question, who is greater, Satan or God? She should have been alerted that Satan has no business in preening or maligning the character of God, because she should have immediately picked up that Satan as a creature dare not challenge God. But she did not do that. So you see, a person's intelligence is not a protection against the devil. A person's intelligence is no protection against the devil. Now, this is why many intelligent people, many learned people, have a hard time accepting the simple truth of the gospel and the information given in the Bible. It's because of the devil. Satan is, as the master deceiver, as he is, he knows the right button to push in order to blind a person. For the woman, in this particular case, it is acting as if he's concerned about her. Now, I cannot help but wonder what was going on through this woman's mind at this point. She is in a perfect environment with a perfect husband, if there's such a thing a woman may say, but she's with a perfect husband, believe me. She's with a perfect husband at this point, and a perfect provision from God. And yet, she wasn't satisfied. Sad as it sounds, this continues to be the story of too many women since this incident. Many women here today have been blessed by God with everything they need. They have a stable and caring husband, and yet they remain unsatisfied and miserable. Now, I suspect, or I suppose, that part of their problem is that such women, or such a woman, has a very serious problem in her spiritual life. So I suspect that when, in this particular case, the indication of not being serious with the Word of God may be what had helped Satan to zero in on her. In other words, I'm saying this. I suspect that when our Lord will be teaching the Bible class in the garden, the woman will appear disinterested. See, Satan, not being omniscient, doesn't always know what we think. You know what he is? He is one that can read signs excellently. He can read our behavior. He can read something, certain things we're doing, and he will tell what we're thinking. He's not omniscient to know everything you and I think, but he can just be merely watching us. And so probably, I would suspect, and he does this too. There are a lot of people who come to a good Bible church where Bible is taught, and they keep turning this way and, you know, kind of switch, shift this way and shift that way, turn their face and all that. The devil says, oh yeah, I've seen one, he's not interested, doesn't care. And that's the one he will go after. So I figured that's what was going on with this woman. When our Lord was teaching, maybe she would just look the other way, look the other way, and say, okay, devil said, well, I better not touch the man. He has his facts straight. Let me go after this one that seems to be susceptible to my attack. So, to begin with though, what business did she have here holding a conversation about spiritual matters with Satan? It's not done on her. She has no business having conversation of any kind dealing with spiritual matters with the serpent, which of course is Satan in this case. She should have recognized that this is the type of conversation she should be having with the Lord and with her husband, not with the serpent at this point who is in the world by Satan. Furthermore, it seems that the woman has set up herself for destruction. For you see, she has no business being alone and having a serious conversation with the serpent without the husband. That's one of her first mistakes. So a wise woman will be very careful in having certain kinds of conversation with another man, or even another woman for that matter. She has to be very careful, selective about what she discusses, especially about the husband, and vice versa. But it just happened that we're focusing on the woman right now. But it should be that every woman should be very careful about discussing the husband with another man or another woman for that matter. But especially though, she must be careful when a man appears to be concerned about her. She ought to be very careful. Now, it doesn't mean that I know men that may be genuinely concerned about their spiritual welfare. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that many, many times when a man starts malign or running down a woman's husband, that should be a wake-up call for her to get away from such a man as far away as is possible, because he is up for no good. Now, that many people do not recognize, because here is a woman, very miserable, as some of them say, miserable, those especially miserable in the marriages, and they're looking for somebody to give them attention. While, in the other hand, though, if they go and look inside, if they recognize that their misery probably has nothing to do with that man. It has to do with their inner spiritual condition. Or, in this case, when a woman sees this kind of situation where a man begins to run down her husband, or appears to offer a better deal for her, she better go the other way. Although many women have fallen to this to their own destruction. So this is what the first woman did. Has she stuck around her husband and never allowed God's character to be impugned, we will not be studying what we're studying now. There will be no story. There will be nothing to study. But in any case, Satan proceeds to convince the woman of the truth of his assertion. So he says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now with this statement now, Satan now says to confuse the woman. That's what he is after now. He has made two assertions with that statement, one of which is true, and one of which is false. And again, that's the pattern of the devil. Many times he will throw in a truth, makes it throw in something that is wrong, and put in some truth to confuse the person. And that's what he did here. One of his statements is true, the other one is false. Now, it is false that they will not die, but it is true that they, like God, will know or will have the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, he is correct. In the other part, he's wrong. And that is the way he functions. He will not come to you and tell you what you know. Immediately you're going to run away from or be repulsive to. He wouldn't do that. So he's going to mix it with something Or as they say, those things that you give to in a little bit truth here, and you go for it. Before you know it, here it comes. Just like those people who use bait to catch the fish. Just kind of thing. He will throw in a little bit truth to get the person's attention. When you swallow it, he will be petting out. And that is the way he kept functioning. Well, part of the completion is that even the first statement contains an element of truth, in that physical death will not take place immediately, but at a later time. So while spiritual death no doubt took place immediately she ate it, I suppose that when she ate that fruit, whatever it happened to be, she didn't fall dead. She said, oh yeah, maybe the devil is correct. But wait a minute, now after a while she began to realize, no, he wasn't correct. So although the expression, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will open, is an explanation to encourage the woman to disobey God. Yet, it is also a further attack on the character of God. Satan is saying to the woman that God is afraid, and that is why he is keeping the trees off limits from the woman and the husband. Now, the opening of eyes here should be understood in a figurative sense. It should be a figurative sense, because after all, they were not blind. So Satan is saying that if they disobey God, they will see an improvement in their mental and spiritual faculties. That's what he's promising here. That if they disobey God, then they will see an improvement mentally and spiritually. In other words, their eyes will be opened here. It's equivalent to having spiritual enlightenment, which will result in the ability to discern and to perceive things that they are not able to perceive at the present time. Now we know that Satan is still promising the same enlightenment to a whole lot of people, even at the present time. See, many people, especially in this country at this present time, are looking towards Eastern religions. Many people, especially in the West Coast, as far as I know, doesn't mean it's not spreading across other parts, but especially in the West Coast, many now are looking towards the Eastern religions as a means of acquiring spiritual enlightenment, while they ignore the greatest source of spiritual enlightenment, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on the tree for them. And so you see them following some of these things that come out of what we call the Eastern religions. They are all following these things, you know, going to chanting and all those things, and trying to find themselves, as they say. Yet, they turn away from the truth. Now, this promise of spiritual enlightenment to the woman, no doubt, was false. The man and the woman would not be better off spiritually. In fact, their condition will become worse, because they will become spiritually dead by obeying instead of trusting in God, they obey Satan. So we should observe that what Satan is working hard at this point is for the woman to worship him by obeying him. That's all he's interested in, just to get the woman to worship him by obeying him. Now what the devil is doing, really, is to break down the woman's will so that she will accept his explanation. Often, we speak of a strong-willed individual. Many times we talk about those. But in a sense, a person with strong will may in fact be demonstrating that his will has actually been broken down by the devil. A strong-willed person may just be showing that. Now by this I mean that when a person is stubborn regarding the truth, it is because that person's will, or the will that should respond to God, has been broken down, so that the person becomes strong-willed, but only in the wrong sense. Instead of responding, his will becomes so strong that he says no, No, to the presentation of truth. So, the greatest trap that Satan has set for this woman is actually that expression. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, this bait is, which is to be like God or better, means to exist as God. Since actually the Hebrew word translated to be here is the word hayah. Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. Hayah, that's the word translated to be. It means equality to exist. So, the bet here is a promise to exist as a higher being than they are at the time of temptation. Certainly, everyone wants improvement. This is because of the imperfection that we find in ourselves. But the woman is created with everything she needs. So what's missing? Nothing, of course. Nevertheless, the idea of being like God appeals to her. Now, I want to emphasize that there is nothing wrong with a person seeking to improve himself or herself. Nothing wrong with that. The problem, though, is when we try to do so on our own without God. That's where the problem comes. This is exactly what Satan is trying to get the woman to do. In other words, the appeal here is for the woman to operate independent of God. That is the appeal, to operate independent of God. This is one of our greatest problems. Satan is constantly appealing to us to act independent of God, and when we do, the result is always disastrous. Satan is well aware that no one can be like God. He knows that. After all, he has tried that and failed, as indicated from that passage in Isaiah 14:14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, gives us just a little bit summary of how he tried and failed. So we know he has tried it, and he knew no one would be like God. So he failed, but nevertheless, as they say, there are a whole lot of people who are miserable, and they want you to join their company. You know, there are people who just, they can't stand the sight that somebody else is happy. I mean, it just kills them to death. Why, you know, those people are, why are you so happy? Why are you smiling all the time? Because they are unhappy, and they want you to join it. So that's what the devil is playing here. So in Isaiah 14:14, we read, this is his fault. He said, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This statement led, of course, to the fall of Satan, because he tried and failed. He didn't become like God. But he figured, well, since that caused my failure, maybe I can try it on the woman. So it is clear to Satan that if he will get the woman to buy his explanation, then he is certain that the woman will rebel against God and then will suffer the consequences. So, having minimized the consequence, all that is important now is for Satan to work on the woman to buy his lies. That's all he wants, just to buy his lies. Now, I can imagine how excited the woman has become at this point. Remember now, it's just a promise. You're going to be like God. You will be like God. So he's excited about it. She has been told that she could be like God. She will look, possibly she would have looked at the great work of God and the power that belongs to God. And she thought, man, that would be nice to possess. That's really what is driving this whole thing. Of course, Satan is focusing on the possession of the knowledge of good and evil, as God does. But the woman has seen all the other possibilities and implications of being like God. Remember, she's a very intelligent woman. So she's been able to, you know, Satan was just concerned about knowing good and evil. She has seen all the ramifications of being like God. She can almost tell you what she's thinking. She can do this, fix it this way, you know, straighten it this way. She already made up her mind. That's the way it's going to work. Well, but she didn't know that something else is working. Because there is no sin yet at this point, we couldn't really say that the woman was jealous of God. She wasn't. But she simply desired what she could not have. But at the same time, we should recognize that Satan has planted what he wants, that desire, on the part of the woman. So she's beginning to desire. That's all she wanted. And what Satan wanted, and he has succeeded. Just think about it, woman, that you're going to be like God. So now, the woman is excited about these possibilities that are open to her if she disobeyed God and obeyed Satan. So she is really now in self-deception. Self-deception always results in loss of all power of good reasoning and judgment. Once we get into self-deception, we lose this ability of good judgment. Otherwise, the woman should have been asking herself as to why Satan has this great interest on her. She should have been asking that. Why does he have this kind of interest? Furthermore, even though it was the serpent that Satan has indwelt, nevertheless, it was the serpent speaking to her. So if the woman at this point has not lost all sense of logic, good judgment, because of her ambition and self-deception, she will have asked herself, now how did the serpent come to have this kind of knowledge? How did this serpent know all this? But it did not dawn on her, even though she knew she was a higher creature than the serpent. Certainly we know that the serpent was indwelled by Satan, but the woman would have said, wait a minute now, I am superior. God has created me with higher intellect than you are, and I'm the one like God. How come you know what I don't know? This did not occur to her because of what? She's excited about what the future holds for her in this case. But more importantly, being a higher creature, it would have seemed to me that she would say, well, this is such an important matter. Let me consult with my husband. That would have been what we would expect her to do. But she did not do so. So we see that the law to the woman is to act independently of her husband and independently of God. Now, Satan still holds the same laws to women today, to seek to act independently of God or to act independently of their husbands. Now, we must remember that many married women create problems for themselves because they choose to act independent of their husbands. Now, if you're a lady who has acted independent of your husband, I want you to go and reflect a little bit and see. All those times when you acted independent of your husband, did they work out exactly the way you thought? That's something to think about. Think about that. Because every now and then, I know I was teaching something in this line many years ago, and I explain why a woman should be obeying her husband. Well, this lady, something happened, and they were going on the road, and the husband said, step it out. She said, okay. She stepped it up, and before they drove about a mile or two, the cab flagged them down, and she got a ticket. And later on, she told me, I was so relaxed. I was excited. My husband told me, and I didn't want, what exactly he told me. Now, can you imagine how she would have felt if the husband didn't say that? Now, that was just a way to prove the point she told me after that. And I thought that was neat. That necessarily doesn't mean that it was right or wrong, but I'm just saying he actually was so composed because, after all, it's not my fault. I have somebody to blame. My husband, he told me, and I obeyed, and look at the result. So I'm free. And she was right. She was free. There was nothing, no problem. But had she acted independently, you would bet that she would have been a little bit upset. But she wasn't. And that's just my point when you look at things like this. For this woman, had Had it been the other way around, and the woman obeyed Adam and did what we're going to see later on, she would have been free, having no problem. And that is a danger in some of these things. So, now sometimes a woman may say, well, I don't act independent of God, but sometimes I do act independent of my husband, so to say. Well, when a woman acts independently of her husband, in truth, she has ignored God's order in marriage. And hence, she is really acting independent of God, whether she knows it or not. So anytime that we act independent of God, we will suffer their consequences. In any case, Satan has worked on this woman to the point that she is now excited and ready, poised to act independent of her husband and God. Her action and the results are given next. But before we get to what happened next, I think it will be worth our time here to summarize this matter of temptation so that we become aware of the scheme of Satan in trying to outwit us. In other words, there are certain things that we should learn from temptation so that we know when the devil is about to outwit us. But I think the best thing is for us to continue this after break.